that we shall consider this evening as the Lord is pleased to enable us. The words in Luke chapter 7 and in verse 39. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." In this passage, we see the Pharisees' mistakes. Simon made three mistakes here. The first was about Christ. This man, if he were a prophet, he would have known. He was questioning Christ's character and his omniscience. He was also wrong about the woman. Who and what manner of woman this is? The woman had changed. That was a mistake he made as well. But the final mistake was regarding himself. He obviously thought he knew better than the Lord about this woman and why she was there. Three mistakes by Simon. The Pharisees, of course, were the blind leaders of the blind. And a person who's spiritually blind is always proud. He only saw the sins of the sinner. He didn't see the Savior of the sinner. He was as blind then. He condemned the woman, and it looks like he condemned her right to the end. So why was Christ in his house? Well, he obviously had some idea that he was a prophet. He said, "This man, if he were a prophet." So he'd obviously been thinking that he was. Also, of course, the crowds had been following Christ. This was in the early part of his ministry, when the crowds were still there. They had not yet dwindled away. And there are some people like Simon, who like to hitch their reputation to someone who is famous. Usually you're only in a person's company like this for 5 or 10 minutes when he starts quoting someone who is famous, as if there was some kind of merit because he knows or has heard someone who is famous. Now, the Pharisees, of course, were very proud of their reputation in the community. And at this point, he may have thought it would do me some good if I had a prophet in my house. He may have had an interest. We're not sure why Christ was in the house. But it shows you the kindness, the goodness of Christ, that he came and that he arranged in his decree of providence that this woman should come at that time also and would give Simon a lesson about the way of salvation. Now, first of all, his mistakes about the woman. He clearly condemned this woman because she drew near to Christ. That condemnation was also reflected in the speeches of the Pharisees in Luke chapter 15. They saw the publicans and the harlots drawing near to Christ, and they condemned them and they condemned Christ for receiving sinners. So he made a mistake here because he thought it was wrong to be near Christ. He frowned upon this woman's desire to get as near to Christ as she could, even coming into someone else's house. She just could not stay away from Christ. And he condemned that. And that was a mistake. He also, of course, would not understand why she wanted to be near Christ in the first place. She thought a prophet and a sinner would be separate. The Pharisee, well, the word Pharisee means a separatist. Separate from everything. And there's still some people today who make a religion out of their negative separation. Now, we say negative because it is good to be separated to God. To God. Not just separated from everything. We're reminded of the fundamentalist in the USA about 100 years ago. Somebody said to him, "Is your church faithful?" "Faithful," he said. "Whatever it is, we're against it." That was his idea of faithfulness. And the Pharisees were rather like that. She couldn't stay away from Christ, and he couldn't understand why. He couldn't see that she saw something in Christ which he obviously did not see. And yet, this was a Pharisee, a man who knew his scriptures and who taught the scriptures, but he couldn't see the Messiah when he was right in front of him. And of course, he was one of many, because the crowds followed Christ, prophet, miracle worker, raising the dead, healing the lepers. Very few confessed him as the Messiah, however. She saw in Christ more than he did. Another mistake of his. He also says who and what manner of woman this is. He thought that this woman was just the way that she always was. She obviously was a woman of a certain reputation. And he didn't see, and maybe didn't believe, that this woman could be changed. He just saw her the way that she always was. And that was a mistake. As we mentioned this morning, the change which the Spirit begins is on the inside, in the invisibility of the soul. The Spirit literally takes up residence with the soul, and that soul has company forever with the Spirit of God. He will abide with you forever. He didn't see that. The Pharisees' religion was all about externals. Do this, do that, don't do this. Use this ceremony, that kind of thing. This woman had no religious background whatsoever. He didn't see any change because maybe she wasn't attending the synagogue or something like that. But there were signs here of what had happened to this woman. She obviously loved Christ, adored Christ, wanted to be with Christ. She felt her unworthiness. She came behind. She wept. Wept for her sins, but wept for his love as well. I couldn't understand this. This woman had heard the words of Christ. But she looked upon him as more than a prophet, but as a savior. That he was willing to receive sinners. That none were turned away who came to him. And that gave her a hope with all the other harlots and publicans. Here was someone who would not turn her away like the Pharisees did, the separatists. Christ is willing to receive sinners. No destitute sinner is turned away. In New York, about 150 years ago, there was a home for the destitute. Above the door was "no destitute person turned away." A man came to that door one day and asked to get in. And the manager of the home said, "Are you destitute?" "Yes." "You mean you don't have any money at all?" "Well, I've got $2 or $3. "Oh," he said, "you can't come in." He was turned away. Why? Because he didn't come destitute. Those who come to Christ come destitute. They do not bring something to Christ. They come with all their self-emptiness. They come to him for what they do not have. The rich he sends away hungry, says Mary. But the empty, the poor, the needy, those who have nothing, where we read, he will regard the prayer of the destitute. But to bring something to Christ, to hold up some kind of pedigree or merit or something like that, you will be turned away because you've not come in the right manner. Top Lady had it right when he said, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." How can you take hold of the righteousness of Christ when you've got something in your hands already which you're not willing to let go? Your own righteousness. Just like this Pharisee here. He thought he was better than this woman. In the sight of God, we're all sinners. Surely there's no competition among sinners. We're all spiritually poor. This woman was following Christ. Now, perhaps he didn't realize that. That was another mistake. This woman was following Christ because she had faith. It wasn't a case of she came to Christ and then she had faith. The Lord says in the last verse, he said, "Thy faith hath saved thee." In other words, she already had faith and that's why she came to Christ. But the Pharisee didn't understand what faith was. The Jewish leaders seemed to think that if you agree with the scriptures, you're saved. But as Spurgeon said, there are three ingredients in faith. There's knowledge, there's belief, and there's trust. Now the Pharisees had knowledge, and they perhaps had a belief that this was the word of God. But they did not trust that Savior standing right in front of him. This woman did. And he mistakenly thought, this woman couldn't know more than I do. Couldn't have any more blessing than I have because she's a sinner. But she did. She had far more in her soul than the Pharisee had in his head. Another mistake. He didn't see the new life in this woman. Because, of course, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And he cannot see those who are in the kingdom of God. Spiritual discernment requires the Holy Spirit. And he didn't have that. He had neither. Simon, a Pharisee, was quite a repulsive fellow. There are some people, and the religion just repels people. People who talk about aggressive evangelism. And actually, they are aggressive, and it's repulsive. The Lord was not aggressive when he dealt with sinners. He was very tender and gentle. And that's why the publicans and the harlots came to him and stayed away from the Pharisees as far as they could. He has the pity of a father. He has the love of a husband, and he has the comfort of the Spirit. They all focus on sinners through the channel of Christ. History remembers this woman, and she's commended in Scripture. But history may remember us, but that won't get us to heaven. Christ, remember this woman. Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. And when he died, he remembered that woman, the thief, and all the others who were among his people. And they would die in faith, remembering him. So that was his mistake regarding the woman. Secondly, his mistake regarding Christ. He was questioning Christ's character here. This man, if he were a prophet. In other words, he's suggesting that Christ doesn't know what's in front of him. He doesn't know the extent of the woman's sins, her background, her history, that kind of thing. But he did. He knew all her sins. Even the ones that she wasn't aware of. But he also forgave all her sins. There is forgiveness with him, that he may be feared. And he does redeem his people from all their iniquities, past, present, and future. If he didn't, it would not be salvation. There'd be something very dubious about that. If he simply said, your past is forgiven and now you're on your own. No, the future sins are forgiven as well. That's not a license, of course, but that's a comfort. And it's very humbling when you confess your sins this evening. That Christ knew from eternity you were going to commit those sins today. And he had provided atonement in advance. If he were a prophet, if he were holy, why does he allow sinners access? He couldn't understand this. It was a mistake. He didn't realize that those who are the most pure in holiness have the greatest pity for sinners. And that's surely proved in the person of Christ. There is perfect purity in holiness. There's also perfect tenderness and pity for sinners. But this man, there was a hardness about him. There was a hardness in his religion. He didn't recognize the character of the Messiah. He didn't come to heal those who were whole, but the sick. And those who were leprous in sin. The whole, like the Pharisee, they found no need for a physician like him. They didn't need repentance because they didn't think they had sinned. But nobody gets to heaven without repentance. And this woman was weeping in repentance. He didn't know what sin was, so he didn't know the need for a savior. When the Spirit works in a person's soul, he convicts of sin and he convicts of righteousness. The one meets the need of the other, John 16. But he wasn't convicted of sin, nor of the need of righteousness. And Christ came preaching righteousness by faith, not by works. And that was antagonistic to their traditional religion. Their religion was, this do and thou shalt live. And then you keep doing till you die doing it. But Christianity has a different message. It is rather, Christ will do it and you will live. You will live because Christ has finished the work which his Father came to do. That's why we talk about a finished work in the gospel. If there was something left for you to do, if your salvation hinged on something you have yet to do, then we are lost and damned forever. But a finished work to which nothing can be added or taken away, which is accepted by the Father and applied by the Spirit effectively, that's the gospel. That's good news. The gospel is not about doing, it's about receiving. The empty, the beggars, they come to Christ and they don't go away empty. Out of his fullness have we received, and grace for grace. Difficult expression that, grace for grace, grace upon grace, or maybe grace to use the grace that we have. But it's all of grace, and it's all finished. And that's why we can rejoice in a finished work. He questioned Christ's omniscience, if he were a prophet. There's an if here, He doesn't know the character of this woman, he thought. He thought Christ was deceived, deluded. Whereas, of course, he could see reality better than Christ. That's what he thought. He thought that if this man was a prophet, he would hate sin. Now, no one hated sin more than Christ. But no one loves sinners more than Christ as well. But the natural mind finds a contradiction in that. But there's no contradiction in the mind of Christ. The sin is condemned, but the sinner is accepted because of his work, not because of their works. He thought Christ didn't know, and all the time Christ was listening to his thoughts. And Christ does know what we all think of him, what we're thinking about him in his presence, and also when he's speaking, just like this Simon here. No one could love a sinner more than Christ. But Simon did not love sinners. He wanted to be as far from sinners as he could, because that was his religion. Separated, but alas, not separated to Christ. He couldn't understand why such a holy being as Christ in front of him could receive sinners, could welcome their company. It's not a shame to call them brethren. He couldn't understand the gospel, and that's why he could not embrace the gospel. If you cannot understand the message, you're not going to believe it. And that's why when the Holy Spirit works, he works, you might say, down the way. The understanding, the will, the heart. Understanding comes first. You only have to read John Owen's treatises to see that effectively proven. Simon wanted sinners excluded. He was embarrassed that this one get into his house. And of course, the law does exclude sinners forever. Those who died transgressing the law of Moses died without mercy. That's an exclusion from God forever, without mercy. There's no mercy in the law, but there's mercy in the gospel. The law keeps you out. The gospel tears the veil of the temple and says, come in, come in. Simon believed that the law could deal with his sin. Didn't realize it could only condemn him. Take away the law from Simon and many others, and they've nothing left. Their whole life is the law and the law. And the law is a hard task, master. You will never do enough to satisfy the law. David knew this. You maybe remember David's choice. He said, let me fall into the hands of God, for with the Lord there is mercy. There is no mercy in the law, and there's no mercy with sinners either. But there's a great high priest who is merciful, who knows our failings, our infirmities, who remembers in heaven what it was to be tempted and tried and attacked and suffer on earth. He remembers that, and he knows how to comfort sinners, because he was trialed and tempted just as they were. But to move on, Simon's mistakes concerning himself. He condemns Christ, he condemns the woman, and he preens himself in his pride that he has more knowledge than both of them put together. But he has the ability to see the situation and correct Christ. But he did not know his own heart. He was mistaken. The heart is deceitful above all things and has a bias towards self-defense. Sin has a self-defense system. You will be quick to condemn others for a sin, but you'll be very reluctant to condemn yourself. Whereas the essence of God is that in his gospel, we do condemn ourselves. It's called repentance. But we do receive the Savior, and that is called faith. He didn't see his pride, his hardness, his lack of pity, his attitude to Christ, and his rejection of the gospel. He thought that the remedy for sin was to go to the law and not to go to Christ. This woman went to Christ. She saw that the law held out no hope for her whatsoever. But like the woman taken in adultery, who came, who confessed her sin, Christ said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go in peace. Sin no more, but go in peace." John Newton said that when a sinner is saved by love of Christ, he is softened by that love. And his attitude to other sinners changes from hardness to pity and tenderness. If a person only goes in for self-reformation by the law, like Simon, it brings in a pride and an uncharitableness towards others. Whereas God makes the heart soft when there is a knowledge and a love for Christ. But he was mistaken. He thought he knew the way for happiness and blessedness. But he didn't realize that in condemning the woman, he was actually rejecting the only way of salvation that God has provided. In condemning that woman, he was condemning the way of salvation. He was rejecting it for himself, because salvation is by mercy. It is by a free forgiveness. Where we read in an earlier verse, he frankly forgave them both. That word frankly means freely. He didn't ask for anything. He freely forgave the debt. And Simon, by condemning this woman and coming to Christ for that, he was rejecting the way of salvation for himself. He did not, it seems, learn the lesson. Although, as said, Christ, in his kindness, foreordained that that woman should come into his house to teach him something, and that Christ would teach him something also regarding himself, the woman, and the way of salvation. He made a great mistake. He was like the elder brother. He was angry, and he would not go in the same door as the prodigal. He wanted another way of salvation. There is no other. There are many ways to depart from God, but there's only one way back. And this woman took it, and came to him. To conclude with some application of this, we have to be careful, and Simon is our example here. A bad example we can learn from as well as a good example. We have to be careful that by our responses, we do not give a wrong view of religion, Christianity. Simon resented that woman being there. He would have done all he could to repel that woman from getting anywhere near Christ. But such is the effectiveness of grace, that woman was more attracted to Christ than repelled by his attitude. Grace will bring you to Christ, to his feet, and nothing can prevent that. There's only one power greater than sin, and that is the power of Christ, a mighty one to save. I have laid help upon one that is mighty, says the Father. Simon did not have any real idea about what sin was, nor could he understand the peace that Christ gave to that woman. There's no use in enjoying the peace of the world, the peace of prosperity, if you do not have peace in your conscience. Robert Bruce is very good on this about hell. Conscience, it goes there with you. It accuses you constantly. And remember, the devil, while he's the first to tempt you, he will be the first to accuse you. He's the accuser of our brethren. And he needs to find something to accuse you of. And he will work at it day by day by day. And that's why we ought to be praying every day. And we tend to forget this. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil or from the evil one. That is a daily prayer. It's part of the Lord's Prayer. The Lord said to the woman, "Go in peace." The woman came for confirmation of that peace and confirmation of forgiveness. She already had faith, but she wanted to hear Christ's words. And the Lord knew how difficult it would be for that woman. She would have external difficulties in the attitude of others towards her, and internal difficulties. She would remember her sins. "My sins and faults of youth do thou, O Lord, forget," would be her prayer. Job spoke of the torment in his memory. "Thou hast made me to possess the sins of my youth." It would be difficult for her. But it's difficult for every saved sinner as they go on towards heaven. We cannot control what comes into the memory, back into our consciousness. People would remember this woman's sins. She would remember her sins. But the Lord said, "Go in peace," because he was the one who said, "Their sins and iniquities I will remember no more." And that's what matters, that he says that. "Go in peace. Their sins and iniquities I will remember no more." What a comfort this is for any sinner seeking Christ. No matter how many obstacles and people's attitudes trying to repel you, the Pharisees, the separatists, the more holy than thou people, yet they that seek the Lord, your heart will ever live. If you are seeking the Lord from the heart, it means the Lord has begun seeking you. As Augustine said in his Confessions, "I have never found thee unless thou had found me first." He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And the mark of the sheep is they hear the voice of the shepherd. They want to come home. And Christ says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He knows all. He forgives all. And he asks for nothing, no work in return. But there is love for those who are forgiven from Christ. And the forgiven have a love for the forgiver. Notice that although the Lord knew her character, he did not insist on a public confession of sin. The woman didn't speak. There are meetings and people get up and they talk about their sins. I remember 40 years ago in St. Columba's, Edinburgh, it was the Friday of a communion, and the Reverend Murdo McCritchie of Stornoway Free Church was preaching. And he was talking about this, people getting up in question meetings, telling people publicly in detail how bad they were and that kind of thing. Mr. McCritchie said, "Friend," he said, "sin is something you should be ashamed of." not publicly announcing. This woman did confess her sins, but it was a matter between herself and the Lord, and he did not expect it to go further. You confess your sins to one person only, a great high priest over the house of God, who has compassion on the ignorant, who can say, "Thy faith hath saved thee, go in peace." Her love showed her forgiveness. She loved much. She loved him preeminently. Because of that love, she would not grow weary in well-doing. She would try to get as close to him always as she could. Have we lost that first love? Do we still seek to get as close to Christ as we can? Do we use the means of grace? We know where he will be. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. Let us look by faith beyond the means to the end. Use the means to get to the end, as I have seen thee heretofore within thy holy place, since better is thy love than life. This woman loved what much? Christ loved her more. And they are still together. When he came to die, he remembered her. He sees that the travail of his soul, and he is satisfied. One final illustration. There was a thief, very bad criminal in Japan, and he was converted, and he wondered, "Have I got the strength to keep away from what I was before?" And he came to the little church where the pastor was. He walked in, saw the Ten Commandments, and he rejoiced. He rejoiced because he saw this commandment, "Thou shalt not steal." And he took it as a promise. And at the moment we are commanded, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, all thy strength." At the moment it's a commandment. When you die, it's a promise. May he bless his word to us. Let us pray.